Thank you, Bill. I always enjoy your song leading and your selection of songs. It's wonderful to be here. Amen. Appreciated Lennard's prayer asking that I be accurate with the word. It is always my desire to do that, and I pray that God will aid me to that end. But I'm confident in my brothers and sisters that should I make a mistake or say something that's not right, that they love me and they would point that out to me in a loving manner. Amen. That I might make the corrections necessary. I always want to be completely accurate with God's word. Amen. I do take the business of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ very seriously. Most of the things in my life I joke about, but don't joke about that a whole lot, because that's very serious business. It has to do with eternity and our souls, and I wish to be a part of not just saving my soul, of course, but I wish to be a part of saving other souls as well.
Amen.
We've been studying our theme for the last little while, however long it was, is the battle belongs to the Lord. And I will, that will come up in the lesson, and it'll take a while to get around to it, because, you know, our text was taken from 2 Chronicles 20, 14, and 15, but we're not going to be there today, because there are many, many things in the scripture that teach us that God fights for us, that God cares for us, and we're going to look at some of that this morning, I think. I chose, you know, I like this part of preaching, whether I'm preaching or somebody else is preaching. It's like when the preacher first gets up, everybody's paying attention. Maybe shortly thereafter, maybe not. But at least in the beginning, everybody's paying attention and wondering what the preacher's going to say. You know, and I'll let you in on a little secret. Sometimes the preacher's wondering what he's going to say, too. But this morning I have prepared a few things, and we're going to be starting, spending probably just almost entirely our time in Exodus 14. If you'd like to open up there, and you can kind of look at the things that I mentioned, and I'm going to be paraphrasing a lot. I will be using some scripture, but we won't be reading it all. And I've chosen for a title for today's lesson, should I stand still or should I move? And it occurred to me that this is a good question. And on the surface, it might seem simple, but as I began to study it, it's not always so obvious as Christians what it is that we should do. Learning when to stand still, I think, is vital. It's important to being a Christian. But learning when to move is equally as vital. It's equally as important if we're to serve God the way that God intends us to do. And I know in the world we live in, the society that we live in, things move fast. And it seems the older I get, faster things move. And I can't keep up with it. Maybe you can't either. But some of you are still working, and in the workplace, it moves even faster.
Yes.
People expect quick action.
Amen.
They expect fast decisions and good decisions and results. It's demanded everywhere, but I say especially in the workplace. And we're trained. It starts real young. We're trained to make good decisions. We're trained to solve problems. Life is like that, isn't it? It seems, you know, I've learned as I've gotten older that you never solve them all.
No.
You think if you get this one solved, everything will be okay. It won't. Okay, solving problems is life. But we're trained not to sit around idly and wait for something to happen. We're taught that we need to do something. We need to make things happen. But sometimes in the pressure to act, we act too quickly.
Yeah.
And we make hasty decisions.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes there are decisions that we make without giving proper thought to the outcome of our decisions. And then when we begin to live with our decisions, we find out that perhaps we should have held back a little longer and thought a little longer before making a decision. For Christians, though, it should be different, I think. There are times when God says to wait. Wait a minute, God says. Wait. Hold on. Wait until I say go.
Amen. Amen.
Now, me, and maybe you, sometimes, oftentimes, have a problem with that. I don't want to wait.
Amen.
I want to move. I want to do something, but sometimes God says, hold on, don't move ahead of me. I have a plan. You pay attention. You hear, you listen to me. I have a plan for you. Don't get ahead of me and try to make your own plan.
Amen.
But we continually, it seems, try to solve our own problems.
Yes.
With our own strength, we look to solve our problems. Only for me, and probably you too, to find out that my strength is not adequate to solve my problems. And the reality is, I've never really solved anything on my own without God.
Right.
We need His wisdom in our life, don't we? We need His discernment in our life. And sometimes standing still, as contrary to our human nature as that is, sometimes standing still is the very best thing that we can do. Sometimes. You know, it's also difficult to do for me. And I think it is for you too, isn't it? When things are going wrong, to stand still and wait. We think, and I want you to understand this now, we think that waiting for God is equivalent to doing nothing. That's just not so. Waiting for God doesn't mean that you go, you sit down, and you watch TV, and you never give any consideration to anything. God will take care of it. No. God requires us to call on Him. He requires us to pray. He requires us to ask Him to be a part of revealing to us the answers as we wait. I'm a little concerned, maybe is the word, I don't know, about some of the things I see on the internet lately about prayer. And I understand where they're coming from. But people say, quit praying and do something. Okay. Well, I understand what they're saying, because sometimes as Christians, we pray because that's important. We don't do anything.
Right.
And you know, that's properly condemning us when it's so told so in that way. Now, there are many things in this chapter of Exodus, this chapter 14, that we can apply to our lives today. And I want to look and understand that even though I am told by those who know such things that this book of Exodus was written somewhere between 1440 and 1290 BC, a long, long time ago.
Right.
But you know what? It's still relevant.
Yeah.
It's still relevant to us today.
Right.
That's amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
And if we look into what this is talking about in the text here, the Israelites had been under bondage for 400 years in Egypt. You remember that, don't you? Ten Commandments movie, you saw that, right? They were in slavery for 400 years. And through some persuasion from God, through Moses, Pharaoh was finally convinced to let them go, at least temporarily convinced to let them go. Now, if you're the Israelites and you're Moses, you would have thought, well, 400 years, I'm getting out of town. I'm taking the quickest, the fastest route out of here. We're making time. We're getting out of here. But God told Moses, not to go that way. Not to go the shortest way. They didn't understand why, but at the time, God told Moses not to go that way because the shortest route would have led them through Philistine territory and very likely would have forced them into fighting, having a war with these people. And I know God, the battle belongs to the Lord and God fights for us, but that's not the battle that God wanted his people to be in at the time. So he led them away from that. But there are other reasons that God led them away from that direction too. He had another plan in mind. And now keep in mind, we don't always see it. Sometimes we wonder why God is pushing me and leading me over here when it's completely away from what seems to be good that I should be doing right here. Why is God pushing me that way? Well, maybe he has something else in mind for you that you don't see. And so in Exodus 13, 18, Moses says, "So God led the people around by a desert road toward the Red Sea." Now, I think God led them this way. I know God led them this way. And one of the reasons is because this is an impossible route. And God knew what was coming. God leads us sometimes into impossible situations so he can deliver us. He can show us that he is God. And so he wanted to show the Israelites that he's still their God, but he wanted the Egyptians to see the power of God. So he set up this particular situation. And this longer, more difficult route that he led his children through, that God directed them through, Pharaoh thought in his mind that they had made a mistake. Because see, Pharaoh had a change of heart. He decided to let them go and thought, what? What did I do? I let these slaves go? Let's go back and get them. And then when Pharaoh saw where they were going toward the Red Sea, he didn't understand that. He thought this, I'm sure Pharaoh thought, this is stupid, right? You guys are going where you have no way to get out. And so at first, the Israelites, you know, they were happy. Everybody's happy. They're marching out of slavery. They're leaving Egypt. Everything is good. No sweat. Things are going great. And then they looked around and the Egyptians were coming after them to bring them back. They began to fear. Verse 9 says, "The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea." Now, the word overtook means they caught up with them by the Red Sea. Now, I'm sure the Egyptians thought, we got them. Where are they going to go? And I'm pretty sure the Israelites thought, in fact, I know, they got us. Where are we going to go? They panicked. The Israelites panicked, and I want us to think about that. They not only panicked, but they began to do what people do when they panic. They began to criticize. They began to criticize their leader, Moses. Never mind what had occurred. We haven't talked about it, but you remember the plagues, all of the things that God did to get them out of Egypt. That was yesterday, right? Now they're panicking. And to Moses, they said, "We told you to leave us alone." Mm-hmm. Remember that? "You brought us out here to die in the desert. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? Plenty of places to die in Egypt. We would have been better off," they said, "to stay in slavery in Egypt." That's just not so. But that's what fear does. So they panicked. And this extreme sense of fear, coupled with their very critical attitude in blaming Moses, caused some problems for them. Right. Now, you don't ever get that way, right? You don't ever panic. But when you do panic, you don't begin to look for someone to blame, right? You don't criticize everybody and everything. Sometimes we do, don't we? But you know what happens when we do that? It's the same thing that happened to them. Our view of God is blocked by our panic and by our criticizing attitude. And when our view of God is blocked, when we can't see Him, we can't see what He's trying to do in our life. And then we're unable to hear Him.
That's right.
We're unable to see Him working in our lives.
Amen.
We're fearful and we panic. And yeah, we begin to look for someone to blame. Because you know what? It just can't be my fault. Right? It's got to be somebody else's fault that I'm in this situation. So they criticized Moses. Now Moses, you know, God was with Moses, and Moses was a man chosen for the job for a reason. And Moses was patient with these Israelites. He could have responded to them differently than he did. He just said, now, verse 13 in chapter 14 says, "Fear not," he said. "Fear not, stand still." Did you hear that? "Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today." Now the New Living Translation says, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid, it says, "just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you." You know, that's encouraging to me, because I know He was talking to them, but He's talking to me too.
Yeah.
They didn't need Moses at this time to chew them out. Now, they deserved to be chewed out, but that's not what they needed from Moses. They didn't need a big lecture about how they should be behaving and a bunch of advice. They knew, and Moses knew that they were afraid. He understood this. Moses was probably afraid too. I wouldn't be surprised. And so he knew they were in a panic state, and he knows what happened. He knew they were critical because of their fear. And he didn't just give them a pat answer. He is saying, "Stand still until." Now listen, "Stand still until you get your bearings. Stand still and think and get your mind right. Let your nerve come up and then go on. Take a breath. Breathe a little bit, people, you know? Let's breathe a little bit. Calm down." Sometimes we become so overwhelmed by our problems and our circumstances, we can't think straight. We just can't see God anymore. We can't understand what's going on. And often the result is disastrous in our lives. And that brings us to this idea of standing still. Those are the times, those particular times, the times we need to stand still now for a while, okay? Stand still for a while. God sometimes has a different plan. If you stand still, you pray to Him to reveal His plan to you. You put your trust in Him and listen. You're going to know what to do. You're going to know. Moses didn't have a plan yet. You know, he told them, "Stand still, wait for God." He didn't tell them what to do. You know why? He didn't know. Moses was waiting for God to reveal, to wait. And Moses said, "Fear not." And I'm thinking, well, then he wasn't afraid. I mean, if he's telling them to fear not, where did his courage come from?
The Lord.
The scripture says, tells us that he recognized the presence of the Lord with them, among them. He saw the pillar of cloud right there with them. And that was God's presence. We should be able to sense and see God's presence in our life too. The Red Sea would have been, using Moses' reason, would have been the last place he would have headed. That just didn't make any sense. He wouldn't have looked for deliverance from God there. But that's where God sent him. And he didn't have any advice or plans or answers, but he spoke with authority when he said, "Fear not. Stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord."
Wow.
He just said, "Listen to the Lord." I don't know. I mean, he's telling them, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Now, you don't want to hear a leader say, "I don't know." But they don't most of the time. All right? He said, "I don't know. Let's listen to the Lord." Now, I like that. I could follow that leader. Let's listen to the Lord. And so he didn't know how it was going to work out, but he knew that it would. He'd already been told before they even started in the sixth chapter of Exodus, about 6 and 7. Therefore, say unto the Israelites, I am Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and the mighty acts of judgment. You know, keep that outstretched arm in mind. I think God had things in mind that they couldn't have possibly understood. So the people, in their fear and in their panic, they had forgotten God's promises. Does that happen to us? We forget what God promised us. But you know what? Moses didn't forget. Moses remembered. Sometimes we find ourselves so caught up in a situation that we see no possible way out. And I think sometimes that's true. Sometimes we just have to suffer, you know. But maybe if we don't panic, God will open up a way. You know what? Not maybe. He will open up a way. It might not be a way that you like, but God will open up a way for you. But don't panic. Amen. Wait on him. Pay attention. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Mm-hmm. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, they had the Egyptians behind them. They had the Red Sea in front of them. And they had mountains on one side of them. And they had the forts of Migdol and Baal Zephon on the other side of them. That's enemy territory. And so it looked to them to be hopeless. There was nowhere to go. Well, you know what? Maybe God needs to rescue them. Maybe when we have nowhere to go, God needs to rescue us. Maybe we need to call on God. You might be in an impossible situation right now. I don't know. You might. But being fearful and critical will only lead to your destruction. Wait on God. Expect him. See, that's... Do you expect him to show up? When things are the worst in your life, do you just sit around with, woe is me, there's no way out of this, it's over? Or do you expect deliverance from God? Expect him to show up. Believe you're not going to drown in this, that you're not going to die, though you might. You're not going to go under. That whatever happens, God will deliver you. Okay, that's the first part now. We need to wait on God sometimes. But the second part, get moving. Say, what? I thought you told me to wait. Yeah? You do wait. But God didn't expect them to stand there and wait forever. It comes a time to move. And in verse 15, it tells us that new orders are coming in from God. They've waited, and now God is telling them, the Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Mm-hmm. Tell the Israelites to move on. Now, I'm sure Moses is thinking, wait a minute, where are we going to go? The Red Sea is right there. God said, move. Sometimes all we can see is the Red Sea, so we don't move. When it comes time to move, move. That's what God told them to do. Sometimes we have to do more than pray. Sometimes God told Moses, praying's good, right? But God told Moses, stop praying, move. Amen. You know, pray later, but right now, move, get it done. Once Moses knew what they needed to do, when God said move on, they could no longer just stand there. God was protecting them. He was keeping the Israelites safe from the Egyptians. He was in between them, guarding them. But now it was time to move. And if they didn't move, they would perish. Mm-hmm. It's what God told them to do. Don't just stand there. Move forward. God told them to move directly toward the sea. He told Moses to stop praying. You know? And now, he didn't mean forever, right? But and Moses did. Now, I don't tell you to stop praying. I think you can pray while you move. Okay? But there comes a time. This is the point. There comes a time for action. And sometimes you do temporarily have to stop praying so you can put your mind toward getting something done, right? Sometimes, now listen, brothers and sisters, sometimes we know what to do.
Yes.
We know what to do, but we continue praying for more guidance. Are you listening now?
Yes, sir.
You say, you mean you can misuse prayer? I think you can. I think you can. When we continue to pray and we use prayer as an excuse for not moving, that we're waiting for more from God, to postpone doing what we already know that we should be doing, and we use prayer to escape that, that's not what prayer's for. When we know what to do, God expects us to do it.
Amen.
And not keep asking Him for more.
Amen.
Well, I know I should start going to worship again. But I know I should stop sinning and be the example to my family that God expects for me to do. I know I should be baptized. I know God expects that. I know I should be ministering to people in need. But I know what to do. But I think I'll just pray a little longer. I'll pray that God help me a little more. Moses said, move. God said, move. You know what to do, now do it. The Israelites, they began to move forward. Older people, young people, they all moved forward, all ages. And they traveled at night, the scripture tells us. And they saw a pillar of fire by night. I don't know what that would have looked like. I know what it looked like in a movie, but I don't know what it really looked like. But and they saw the cloud by day. They had God with them, and they knew it.
Amen.
They knew it. The pillar moved behind them, and it was a barrier, as I already mentioned, between them and the Egyptians. And they knew they were headed toward the sea. And I'm sure they wondered, well, what's going to happen when we get there? But they moved anyway because God told them to. And then they got there. And when they reached the sea, Moses held up his arm. Remember?
Yep.
Remember what God said to him back there? With an outstretched arm, I will redeem you. Mm-hmm. Moses held up his arm with the staff in his arm. And the Lord told him to do that earlier. We mentioned that. And a way opened up. The impossible happened for God's children. A way opened up. And you know what? They didn't have to move fast. Some of the older people couldn't move fast, but they had to move. God told them to move, and so they did move. And God helped them get across. He opened up the way, and some of the older people took their time, but they moved as they could move. And they got across. Every one of them got across. Not one was lost. Now the overconfident Egyptians were following too, right? And they had followed the Israelites right into the water. But you know what happened? The wheels fell off their chariots. You say, what? Yeah. Now, that was just an accident, right? I don't think so. It's part of God's deliverance, isn't it? And when the wheels fell off their chariots, they began to worry. They began to panic. And they said, you know, we need to get out of here. But there's something else they said. And this is the lesson right here. We said, we need to get out of here. The Lord is fighting for them.
Amen.
They knew it. The Israelites didn't do anything except move, as God told them to. They weren't fighting, but they knew they were in a battle for their lives, and it wasn't with the Israelites. It was with the God of the Israelites.
Right.
But you know what? For them, it was too late. The wall of waters had been held up until every Israelite had gotten across. It collapsed on the Egyptians, and they were lost, all of them. And the scripture says, when the Egyptians saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the Israelites saw, the people feared or reverenced the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. That's verse 31. Okay, it's good again. They trust God again. You know, well, who wouldn't, you know? But now you're thinking, well, that ought to do it. From now on, they're going to be faithful, right? They're not going to ever turn from God again. Yeah, like we don't, okay? They're just like us. You know, God got me through this day. God delivered me today, but tomorrow I panic again, right? And so did the Israelites. That's a lesson, brothers and sisters, you know. Today, the Lord can make a way where you don't see it, where you don't see a way. And he can do it for you. Your particular situation, he can make it happen in your life as he has and continues to make it happen in my life. What is the most troubling thing in your life right now? What is bothering you? Remember, stand still. Calm down. Okay, don't panic. Stand still and listen to the Lord. Pray to the Lord. Keep that critical spirit out of it. Don't start looking around for somebody to blame. There might be somebody to blame, but you know what? That's going to get you nothing. If you figure out who to blame for it, you're going to be in the same situation. Forget all of that critical spirit. That's going to get away in the way of your hearing what God has to say. Stand still. And then recognize God's presence. He's there. Praise him. Let him know you know he's there. Let him know that you're asking him and calling on him. And when he reveals to you what to do, do it. Amen. Move on. When God gives the orders, obey him. You know, that's where we fall short so much, I think. Have you got your orders today? You know what you need to do? We all do, don't we? Yes. We know what we need to do. Then it's time to move on and begin doing what God calls us to do. Please stand and we'll sing together.